Well, I get to do the introduction, and Pastor Chris, I know, has a series plan, but I wanted to lay a foundation because I think we really don't understand what the word relationships mean. I mean, when we use it, it's like a number of other words that we use in America. It's just kind of our own definition of what it means. And so I'm going to attempt to lay that foundation, and then we'll see where Pastor Chris takes us then next week. Ah, it does work. This is the main verse that we're going to launch from. The scripture tells us that God said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a suitable companion to help him." Important, okay? That is, God himself recognizes that we need help. I mean, even in our prison systems, one of the things that they use in the prison systems is isolation. Have you ever wondered why they use isolation? It's not just to keep them from beating one another up. There is something inside of the human psyche that long term, it really is a strong, strong punitive element. And so God knew right from the beginning that it was necessary. Now, I want to talk about five levels of relationship. And I needed to do this on a PowerPoint because, again, it's important to understand what we're talking about when we're using the definitions. Now, strangers are people that you share information with on a superficial level. This may be someone that you meet in a hallway for the first time, or perhaps traveling on a bus. We meet strangers often when we go to restaurants and we have a hostess or a waiter come to give us a hand. Those are strangers, people that you really have never met before and you're just being introduced to. Secondly, there are acquaintances. Acquaintances are friendships that are characterized by occasional contacts. So you're meeting them for the second time, third time, whatever. You need to recognize that you really haven't shared a lot of information. You may ask them, where do you go to school? Do you have a hobby? Something on that level. It's public information. It's nothing of any depth or significance. I trust you have a smile on your face. Everybody have a smile? Come on now, you can do a lot better than that. If you want to go deeper than just acquaintances, smiles are really an important element. Thirdly, there are what are termed casual friendships. Casual friendships develop when you discover common interests, activities, and concerns. Now, I submit to you that most people never go beyond this level. As a matter of fact, you may have attended this church for 5, 10, 15 years. You talk to people every Sunday or perhaps on some of our outreaches, and you have never gone beyond this level. This is not really a true, what we consider, friendship. All right, this is just basic. But then we can go beyond that. The fourth level is what I'll term close friendships. Close friendships require that both persons share the same life goals. Now, I ask you, how many people that attend Faith Christian Assembly can you honestly say, I know what their life goals are? Do you see where this is going? Okay, so when you say so-and-so is my friend, or I have a relationship with so-and-so, right? Now, how does this happen? It's not just by meeting in the hallway or during our church outreaches. truthfully, you're going to have to get together with them. Going to sit down and break bread, or a piece of pie, whatever, you know, that you prefer. But that's how close friendships are developed. And then finally, there is a fifth level I'm calling an intimate friendship or best friends. And best friends are based on a commitment to generously invest in one another's lives with a goal of helping each other mature. This is really tough. I have heard kids, adolescents in particular, say, "This is my best friend." When you ask them questions about the relationship, they don't have a clue, all right? Their best friend is just someone who smiles at them and doesn't say unkind things about them, all right? But intimate friendships, best friends, all right, also have the freedom to correct one another and point out one another's blind spots. Uh-huh. As a matter of fact, I've talked with married folks that haven't reached this level of fellowship, friendship, okay, after a whole number of years. So when you go home today, yes, all right, I'll just kind of leave it at that so that you don't get into a lot of trouble. Now, this morning now, I want to take us into the Bible a little bit. I want to talk a little bit about a special friendship that was described in the Bible. In the Old Testament, a man named Abraham. I had fun with my granddaughter. We were talking about Father Abraham, and it's interesting to find out how much that your kids actually know about Scripture. But let me just kind of give you a thumbnail in the time that I have. Abraham was 75 years old when, according to Scripture, God told him to leave his country and everything that he knew, leave it behind. Now, nothing else is said about Abraham personally other than that beginning statement. This is in Genesis chapter 12. You can go back and read it later. At 75 years old, Abraham must have had some kind of a relationship with Jehovah God, because Jehovah God spoke to Abraham and Abraham responded. Okay? God at that time made Abraham promises. He said that I will bless you, I'm going to give you a super reputation, and I'm going to give you territory. Well, ultimately we came to know as Canaan land. At that time, Abraham also began building altars unto Jehovah God. And this is kind of how the relationship then progressed, okay? Abraham began to worship. Now, Abraham was not perfect, okay? There was a famine in the land, and Abraham was told to go to Egypt. He went to Egypt. Pharaoh got a look at Abraham's wife. What was Abraham's wife's name? Okay, good. You were listening. And evidently, she must have been a looker, because Pharaoh wanted to take her as his wife. Abraham lied and said, "She's my sister." Well, she was his half-sister, but fear does things to folks. But anyway, he got out of that situation, left a richer man as a result. He got involved with wars with his nephew Lot, and they defeated a lot of kings. Abraham kept himself separate from that. God promised Abraham a son. And did he have a son? What was the son's name? Okay, you're still listening. That's good. Abraham then developed a relationship with God that very few people have ever had, and it's spoken of in the New Testament. This is what it says in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. It says, "Well, our ancestor Abraham pleased God by putting his son Isaac on the altar to sacrifice him." Did that actually happen? Okay, good. Verse 22 says, "Now you see how Abraham's faith and deeds worked together. He proved that his faith was real by what he did." We say that we have faith, but the only way that we really know that we have faith is when we have an actual experience that proves the faith. That means we're going to have to do something. How many have faith today? The rest of you are not sure. Okay, hang around. Okay, we'll see. We'll keep going here. Verse 23, this is what the scriptures mean by saying Abraham had faith in God and God was pleased with him. And that's how Abraham became God's friend. You can now see that we please God by what we do and not only by what we believe. Abraham became known as the friend of God. We sing a song to that effect, don't we? I am a friend of God, right? I mean, you don't want me to sing it, but that's a song that we sing. James was making reference to the scripture in Isaiah 41:8, but as for you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, my chosen one, descended from Abraham, my friend. It's spoken of not just in one place, but in several places in scripture where it says that Abraham was God's friend. Now, the term friend that is used here is an intimate term. It conveys a sense of closeness, trust, and sharing. So when we're talking about true friends, we're talking about best friends, we're talking about intimacy. Now, I don't know about you, but the only way that I really became intimate with my wife was when we were together. Okay? It doesn't work over the telephone. Doesn't work by text messages, all right? It only comes when you're actually in contact. And there is an element of trust, okay, and closeness that has to come with that. Now, if you want to become a friend of God, or if you want to become anyone else's best friend, then it's going to take that kind of closeness, that kind of a relationship. And, I mean, we kind of throw these things out the flippant, but, you know, I mean, look, consider a limited physical mortal being who would be thought by the all-powerful, immortal, all-knowing, supreme God as his dearly beloved friend. Also consider an imperfect man made from the dust of the ground would be viewed by a perfect creator composed of an eternal spirit as one with whom he could have a warm, lasting, special friendship. That's kind of mind-blowing. But you see, in the American church in particular, we take so many things kind of lackadaisical. It's just kind of, yeah, that's kind of the way it is. But this is significant. You ask yourself, how can such a relationship exist? What consists that kind of friendship? And also, can we enjoy the same kind of friendship with God? And if so, how? Well, of course we can, because we know according to Scripture, God's not a respecter of persons. Now, what we need to look at is what Abraham did do that allowed him to become a friend of God. I've got some things for you. Aren't you glad that I'm here today? All right. Number one, a friend of God will live a life of faith. Now, again, Scripture teaches us that faith without works is dead. Yeah, it doesn't have any significance. Okay, as a matter of fact, the Scripture tells us that demons believe and tremble, all right? So Abraham, he was submitted to go in the direction of God. God said, I want you to get up, I want you to pack up everything, and I want you to leave, and he didn't tell him where he was going. He left his country, he left his family, he had no idea what he was going to find. What God asked him to do didn't make sense to his natural mind. Have you ever felt that God's asked you to do something that just didn't make sense? Mm-hmm. Okay? And the really significant thing to me was he didn't ask God any questions. Come on now. Have you ever received a prophecy and it's like, how's that going to work? How's that going to happen? All right? Now, Genesis chapter 26, verse 2, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, don't go to Egypt. Stay where you are. Live here in this land for a while, and I will be with you and bless you, and I'll give all of these lands to you and to your descendants, and I will keep the oath that I swore to your father Abraham. And then he said in verse 4, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, give you all these lands to your descendants. Through your descendant, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I will bless you because Abraham, number one, obeyed me, and number two, completed the duties, commandments, laws, instructions I gave him. You want to know how to begin to work towards becoming a friend of God? There it is. Oh, but I do obey God. Do you really? We'll get to some of that in a while. Now, okay? And Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, number two, a friend of God is someone who values his presence above all else. How much time do you spend in God's presence? Other than Sunday morning. I highly recommend, okay, I mean, I am by background a financial person, and I will touch on finances, by the way, in the marriage thing that we have. From my perspective, a financial budget, every family should have one. If you don't have one, I'll give you the information, show you how to build one. Because you need to know not only how much is coming in, but where it's going when it comes, all right? But the second budget that I think every family should have is a time budget. That is, you need to know how you're spending your time. I mean, don't you have those days? It's like, where did the day go? All right? Someone asked you, can you help me with this? You don't have an answer because, truthfully, you don't have a clue of what's planned for the rest of the week. As a matter of fact, I'll always remember the day that, I was going full guns in full-time ministry. Every day was God. I'll always remember the day that Heidi said to me, John, I know that you're working for God and that you're, have all these things scheduled for his kingdom. But my question is, I know those are God's days. What day is my day? Come on now. You have to be able to fulfill all of your commitments. And certainly we have first commitment to God, but there has to be a commitment to those that we stood before God and man and made a marriage covenant with. Because do you value them? I trust that you value your God. Well, I don't know. How much time do you spend with God? Because truthfully, if you take a look at a time budget, it will tell you where you value and what you value the most. As a matter of fact, I can take a look at your checkbook and tell you what you value the most. I can see that you're just really rejoicing at this. So we'll move on. Now, Jesus made these statements to his disciples. John 15, verse 12, my commandment is this, that you love one another just as I love you. The greatest love you can have for your friends is to give your life for them. Now, we read that, we speak that, but has that actually settled on the inside of us to what it really means? Someone calls us and says, hey, I'm moving. Can you give me a hand? What's our response? Well, you know, it's kind of like this, and And verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. You want to know how you become a friend of God? Again, isn't it amazing that Jesus said the same things that his father said? Abraham was my friend because he obeyed what I asked him to do, and he completed everything that I required from him. Jesus said, and you are my friends if you do what I command you. Then moving on to verse 15, he says this, I do not call you my servants any longer. Come on, how many would just love to be known as a servant of God? Huh? A few, that's good, okay. Because, Jesus goes on to say, because servants do not know what their master is doing. Instead, Jesus said, I call you friends because I have told you everything I heard from my Father. Friend of God. I am a friend of God. Do you see what we're saying when we sing some of these songs? We sing them because we like the rhythm, all right? We like the melody and we like the words. Does anybody ever struggle with thoughts going through their brain that you wonder where that thought came from? I read somewhere about taking every thought captive. How about, no, I reject that because I am a friend of Jesus. Come on. Oh, just a slight side note. By the way, those thoughts come into your brain because the devil wants to bring temptations, accusations, and then condemnations just because you entertain them. How many know that they don't have to dwell on any of those thoughts? You know the best defense is a good offense. Hide the word of God in your heart that you might not sin against him. How many can quote the 23rd Psalm from memory? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Come on, how many? Oh, dear. Work on that. Need to work on that. Okay. All right. Okay. Let's keep going. Okay. A friend of God is willing, however, to become his servant. That just means, Father, whatever that you want. You ask, I'll do it. All right. And you always have to remember that the scripture tells us that you can't serve two masters, though. Is that right? All right. Moving along a little faster. A friend of God separates himself from all worldliness and godless crowds. Now, this is hard. I mean, on the surface, you say, well, I don't get involved in worldliness or godlessness. I guarantee you that if you have a television set in your house, it's coming in inside your house. All right? Well, I just watch sports. Okay, how about the things in between the sports? Huh? Well, it doesn't affect me. How about your kids? I can guarantee you that those things get inside of our brain, and those things begin to form our opinions and our quote worldviews. Are you telling me to throw away my TV? No, I'm telling you facts. All right. What you do with the facts after you spend time in God's presence—that's between you and God. All right. I don't tell folks what to do. Okay. My name's John. I am your friend. Maybe just a casual friend, according to definition, because you probably don't know my life's goals, do you? Well, Heidi does, and Chris and Sharon, boys probably do, okay. But come on now, okay? We are told to live in the world, but not to become part of the world, okay? Look what Scripture says. James 4:4, you people aren't faithful to God. Now, why would he say that? Don't you know that if you love the world, you're God's enemies? If you decide to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. That's the way it happens. And then Romans 12:2 is one of my favorite. Don't be like the people of this world. Now, that seems pretty simple, right? Come on now, all right? Now, we don't shoot people, all right? We don't get drunk and do all kinds of weird stuff, okay? We don't do drugs, right? I mean, we don't do any. Don't be like the people of this world. But it's amazing to me that women follow fashions. And I just got to tell you that this is one of my bugaboos, okay? All right? I do not want to see 50% of a woman's chest. I just don't. Okay? I've seen a woman's chest before. I know what it looks like. I don't need. Come on now. Huh? I shouldn't meddle too much because Pastor Chris will have to clean that up next week. Moving along, a friend of God daily loves God and is willing to sacrifice his most prized possession. What is your most prized possession? To Abraham, it was his son of promise that he waited all of those years for. Do you think Abraham was a little conflicted, you know? God says, you know, I'm going to give you a son, and then God says, kill the son. Right? Now, he didn't argue according to a scripture, but I just kind of felt that he was human, probably had some feelings. So the question that I give you is, what is your most prized possession? Well, it's my family. Okay. Are you willing to give your family to God? Hannah brought Samuel to the temple and gave him to God. Some of you may think, well, I'd like to give so-and-so to the temple, you know. Pastor Chris, you know, he's going to have a whole temple here full of kids, too. Yeah, that should be good. But come on now, all right? Again, you know, we so often are so flippant in the way that we respond to Scripture. It's like, well, of course I do that. I give God my best. Really? Take a look at your time budget and tell me that you give God your best. That's for you, Father. Mm-hmm. All right. Let's move along. Oh, it's stuck. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. Now, this is going to kind of put us more into where I think we should look. Jesus is wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he said, I know all the things that you do. I've seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they're apostles but are not and have discovered that they're liars. So Jesus has a lot of good things to say about this church, right? He says, they work hard. How many work hard? Huh? And I know your patient endurance. How many are trying to be patient? Okay, we're really, okay. Right? I know you don't tolerate evil people, right? Even the next door neighbors, right? We don't, you know, or the boss. I mean, we don't tolerate, you know, people that we can see are ungodly, all right? And they are holiness people, okay? They look at the what's being presented. Someone says, you know, this is what you should do. They go back, they read the scriptures. They are studiers of the word. And then verse 3, Jesus said, you have patiently suffered for me without quitting. There are some days you feel like that, right? He goes on to say in verse 4, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Now, how can that possibly happen? Well, I found a little illustration that I think may help. Two people meet and fall in love, so they spend precious time together, talking with one another, sharing their hopes and dreams. And when they're apart, they're thinking about each other, wishing they could be together. Remember those days? Their love just seems to grow and mushroom, and then the day comes, they finally become husband and wife. They build a cocoon of love around themselves, and they say, we'll always be together, and life will be so wonderful. Kiss, 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 kiss. Come on now. Does anyone remember those days? Yeah? No one. All right. But there are jobs to go to, appointments to be kept, stresses to deal with, arguments and problems and family feuds and fusses. And all these things pull on us. And soon the demands become so overwhelming that the love relationship begins to suffer. Then one day you look across the table and you think, that's not the person I married. You're a stranger. I don't know you anymore. And what's happened is that your love has been starved. You didn't receive the daily nourishment it needed to grow healthy and strong. I have met those folks. Pastor, we've been married 20 years. We no longer know one another. And they come to me expecting me to lay hands on the holy hands on their empty heads. And their cold hearts. I'm going to tell you, folks, once you stop dating, you start growing apart. The passion and the fire of love will begin draining away, and that's what Jesus was talking about to the Ephesian church. I mean, when you read in the book of Acts the stories of the church at the Ephesus, I mean, these folks went through a lot of stuff, but they were so passionate, so on fire, their love for Christ. And many of us can certainly identify with that. I mean, I was an atheist. I was one of those heathen, okay? Not that I ever did drugs, wasn't a drunk, didn't cheat on my wife. I can give you all the list of things I didn't do, right? But I was not a godly man. And so when Christ revealed himself to me, he filled my life with such a fire and such a passion. But then things can happen. Just time. Going to work. Raising kids. Oh, by the way, don't anyone ever tell you that children will grow a marriage closer together, because it doesn't. Any of you parents know what I'm talking about? We'll cover that in class. But time and circumstances, okay, will begin to diminish that passion. As a matter of fact, if you have been married more than 3 or 4 years, you need to have a passion check. And I don't just mean in the evenings, I mean during the daytime. What are you doing to keep the fires burning? And it's the same in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you doing to keep that passion, that fire burning? And if you're a second generation Christian, that is, if you were raised in a Christian home and pretty much all that you've ever known is being surrounded with Christ, you're at an even bigger challenge. And if you're a third generation Christian, even the more. He's going like this. Oh, hallelujah. So what am I talking about? People learn to speak the language of the church. We sing the church songs. We act like church people. Church then becomes almost a mindset. And we can begin to take the redemptive work of Christ for granted. The Holy Spirit just becomes a spirit that lives on the inside of us. Oh, we're thankful that he's there. And then Along comes what the scripture calls a form of godliness, but truthfully, there's no spiritual power manifested through our life. That doesn't qualify as being a friend of God. That's not what we want to model to the next generation. Excuses come easy, not to attend church, not to get involved, not to witness for Jesus. There's always a reason. It's not hard finding a reason not to do what we know that we really should do. And because we don't spend time in his presence, that small, quiet voice becomes very small and almost silent. That's the challenge I give you. Where are you in your relationship with him? How much of Christ and his kingdom do we take for granted? If an ungodly person were to look at our life, would they just see a group of stale rules? I mean, yeah, we do the things that the Bible says to do. I mean, we would never, you know, do something ungodly. But what does our life exhibit that someone outside the church walls would point and say, I want to be like that person. I want to be stuffy. I want to be rigid. Come on. You want to know why Paige was attracted to Heidi? Because Heidi exhibited, even at times when she didn't want to, when she would rather just Paige just go off and have another beer and leave her alone. When was the last time that we told someone our testimony? When was the last time that when someone was telling us their problems that it brought a tear to our eyes because we could identify and we wanted to listen and we were asking God for an opportunity to share our faith with them? Because we know that Jesus saves because of what he's done in our life. And even though we were running late for our next appointment, even though there was that special event that we wanted to get to, but that person's problems so broke our heart, and we just wanted them to be free, to experience the freedom that we've experienced. But we can become so rigid and so routine and we have an enemy that will whisper in our ear, you don't have time.